And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." This is the word of the Lord.
Do you believe God is love? If you answer yes to that question, may I ask how it is that you arrived at that conclusion? How do you know that God is love? Have you looked at nature and seen in nature the love of God? You might deduce from nature that God is powerful. God is very wise. But you'd be hard put to find the love of God expressly expressed in nature. Have you looked at history and out of history deduced that God must be a God of love? You may find in history cause to believe that there is a God who is guiding us in some way. But I think you'd be hard put to find the love of God in mere history. Have you looked at humanity and considered, from humanity, I must conclude that God is a God of love? Maybe in humanity you can find that there is a cause for our existence. But I think you would be hard put to come to the conclusion that out of humanity I deduce that God must be a God of love. Have you looked and found the love of God in religion? All of the world's religions, not one of them teach that God is a God of love. Religion teaches you that if you live a good life, then God will be favorable to you. No, in all of these things, and many more, we cannot find the love of God. So where do we get the idea that God is a God of love? From where did that come? If it is that you believe that God must be a God of love, how did you arrive at that conclusion? The only answer, the only honest answer, is to understand and recognize that you got it from the Bible. The Bible alone and all of the world literature teaches that the God of heaven and earth is a God of love. It's in the scriptures that we discover that the Creator God is personal, that he is just and holy, that he is uncompromising and yet compassionate, that he is holy and also loving. The Bible tells us in one particular passage, probably in the clearest way, how we know that God is a God of love. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, we see that the love of God is expressed in two very distinct and complementary ways. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 says, "In this is love, that the love of God was made manifest among us, that God, in that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him." John the Apostle tells us that the love of God was made manifest, he says. To make something manifest is to uncover what was formerly concealed. To manifest something is to make visible what before was unclear and unseen. And John says to us that the love of God was made manifest in the first case in the fact that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. It is in the sending of the only Son that we discover and see that God is a God of love. John Stott, in his book, The Cross of Christ, is very helpful for us in this when he says, "If God had sent a man to us, as he sent the prophets to Israel, we would have been grateful. If he had sent an angel, as he did to Mary at the Annunciation, we would have counted it a great privilege. Yet in either case, he would have sent us a third party, since men and angels are creatures of his making. But in sending his own Son, eternally begotten from his own being, he was not sending a creature, a third party, but giving himself. How could the Father's love have been demonstrated had he sent somebody else to us? No, since love in its essence is self-giving, then if God's love was to be seen in the giving of his Son, he must thereby have been giving us himself. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son." And the Apostle John tells us that the reason why we know that God is love is because he sent his only Son and not a third party. So the first way that we know the personal love of God is Advent, the incarnation. The reason why we have Christmas, the reason why at Christmas we know that God is love is because of the coming, the sending and the coming of the Son of God, that God came near in the person of Jesus Christ. Though the Bible will not stop there, that is not the clearest way in which the love of God is made known. In fact, the Apostle John pushes us to look deeper. In the very next verse in John chapter 4, verse 10, he says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." It is wonderful that Jesus came, isn't it? But I would like you to know that as wonderful as Advent is, as wonderful as the incarnation is, as wonderful as it is that God came near, that is not the clearest expression of the love of God. Love's fulfillment is not in his coming, but in the reason for his coming. Not in his arrival, but in the manner of his departure. He came for the cross, born to die. It's in the cross that we see the love of God shining in its brightest form. If Advent is the dawn, the rising of the morning sun, the cross is the noonday sun shining in its most brilliant form. John tells us that Jesus came to be the propitiation for our sins. Did you know that word exists? Propitiation. Did you use that word this past week? It is not a word that we use very often. But propitiation means that one who was formerly opposed to us is now in favor of us. Propitiation is the work of God that by his love, he took our sins, our debt, our punishment, and at his own expense, he covered it so that he could lavish upon us his favor and his love. John says that the love of God is this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be your propitiation, to make God favorable towards you. Again, John Stott, very helpful when he says, but the incarnation was not the beginning of his self-giving. Having emptied himself of his glory and taken the nature of a servant, he then humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. This was to give himself to the uttermost, to the torture of crucifixion and to the horror of sin-bearing and God-forsakenness. Christ died for us. His body died, and as we have seen, his soul died. Died the death of separation from God. Sin and death are inseparable, but whereas usually the one who sins and the one who dies are not the same person, on this occasion they were not, since it was we who sinned, but he who died for our sins. This is love, holy love. Inflicting the penalty for sin by bearing it. For the sinless one to be made sin. For the immortal one to die. We have no means of imagining the terror or the pain involved in such circumstances. God has demonstrated his love. He has done it publicly. He has done it in history. And he has done it personally. The question for you and for me, the burning question of Christmas, is have you received that love personally? Do you know it only from afar? Is it merely a set of facts? Is it merely something that you assent to, but it makes no measurable difference in the way that you live your life? The Bible says to us that the love of God will remain merely cold facts unless you see that it's for you. It's for you. Done on your behalf, a propitiation for you. Not very long ago, I was reading in a book and I came across a little story about Billy Graham. If you don't know who Billy Graham is, please go and Google it. Billy Graham was invited to speak to the Cambridge student body in 1955. And he went there to speak there. But prior to his arrival, the London newspaper organizations got wind of the fact that Billy Graham had been invited to come speak to the British high society, the up and coming among British society. They weren't very pleased with the idea, and many essays were written about how Billy Graham was a fundamentalist A backwards person, certainly not somebody that the high society of England ought to be listening to. They weren't impressed with the idea of him coming and speaking about a primitive kind of religion based on blood and atonement and hell. When Graham got word of this, he was not very pleased. He wanted to show that he was a very well-educated man, and so he determined that he would speak quoting the scholars and the philosophers and the brightest academicians, or however you say that word. And so he went. And for the first 3 nights, Billy Graham preached at St. Mary's Cathedral, quoting the scholars and the philosophers, and fell flat on his face. No power. No reality, no substance. And so Billy did what any wise man would do. He went back to his room, got on his knees, and he confessed before God. And he began to pray. And he decided that from now on, I'll throw out my notes about the philosophers and the scholars and the educated and the well-learned, and I will preach the blood and the cross, and the blood atonement. Dick Lucas was there that night. He was the rector of St. Helen's Bishopgate. This is what from his memory of that night. I'll never forget that night. I was in a totally packed chancel, sitting on the floor of Great St. Mary's Church, with the Regius Professor of Divinity sitting on one side of me and the chaplain of the college, who was the future bishop, on the other side of me. Both of these were good men, but completely against the idea that we needed salvation from sin by the blood of Christ. Dear Billy Graham got up that night and began at Genesis and went right through the whole Bible, talking about every single sacrifice in it. The blood was flowing all over the great hall, everywhere, for 3/4 of an hour. Both my neighbors were horribly embarrassed by this crude proclamation of the blood of Christ, and also must have been sure that no bright, sophisticated young British person was going to believe any of this stuff. But at the end of the sermon, to everyone's shock, 400 young men and women stayed to commit their lives to Christ. I remembered meeting a young pastor some years later, a Cambridge graduate, at a Birmingham Cathedral. Over a cup of tea, I said, "Where did Christian things begin for you?" "Oh, at Cambridge in 55. "When, Billy Graham?" "What night?" "It was Wednesday night." "How did that happen?" "Well," he said, "all I remember is that I walked out of that great St. Mary's for the first time in my life thinking, Christ really died for me." In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. How do you know that God is love? Have you found it out there? Brothers and sisters, the love of God is real. The love of God is genuine. The love of God is true. But it is only real, genuine, and true for those who understand that it was done for you. Have you trusted in it? My urging to you this Christmas is, as you stand before your family or in your house at your Christmas tree, and you go to flick on the lights to enjoy its beauty, would you just stop and remember that it was on a tree that Jesus died? It was a tree. That you might be freed from sin. And if you receive that, you will be gathered into the eternal arms of God to enjoy his love forever and ever. Would you join with me as we pray? Lord God, there is much we do not understand. There is much we still do not know. But one thing that we can know, and we can know for certain, is the love of God, expressed in the sending, coming, death, and resurrection of your Son. I ask and pray that you would help every person in this room to receive it, to know it, and to experience it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.